Ed and Richard and Janine. Next Sabbath, we will be having the elementary school band here for church. I understand that they're over at Fairmont today. But we're so glad that our young people, you know, they have this opportunity as they're growing up to learn these instruments and to be able to praise the Lord through them. Today we're going to begin a series, a special series that we hope that will be of encouragement and inspiration to each one of you, a series that we've chosen to entitle, What Do You Believe? What Do You Believe? And it's going to be based on the Bible beliefs that we find in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And we hope that by the time that we're finished that the pastoral staff will have covered all of those beliefs that you have grown up with all of these years. And in preparation for that, I wanted to introduce you this Sabbath morning to a couple of books. The first one is this book. These are new books that are just out. A wonderful book if you want to share what Seventh-day Adventists believe. Seventh-day Adventists Believe, that's the title of the book. And you can get it and read it for yourself too. It's very readable. And get it at the ABC. And then a couple of other books that I wanted to show you here too, especially for the children. This is for the younger children, these two that you see on the screen. And I love the cover. There's beautiful artwork inside, pictures inside. And this one is entitled, God Loves Me 28 Ways. God Loves Me 28 Ways. Beautiful book. And then it has a workbook, an activity book that goes with it. One page for each of the 28 ways in which God loves me. And then there's another book by Dr. Jerry Thomas, I should say. And it's entitled, What We Believe, Seventh-day Adventists Believe for Kids. And it also includes a lot of teaching helps inside, but a beautiful book inside. And these are all available through the ABC. And I hope that it's something that you will invest in and will take home and be able to use as we go through this series this year together. Tony Coppola, in his most recent book entitled Letters to a Young Evangelical, he talks about a special group of individuals, a small group of evangelical Christians who are called red letter Christians. Red letter Christians. And they believe that everything red in the Bible is really, really vital and important. And you know what that is. You may have a Bible where in the Gospels there are all of these red letters. Those are the things that Jesus said. Now, we believe that the whole Bible is God's Word. But these Christians, Tony said, believe that they should live and act exactly, especially according to what it says in all of those red letters. In all of those red letters. And he said, usually people who do that turn out to be very radical in their thinking because they believe that it impacts every area of their lives. Everything that they do is impacted by those red letters. I'd like to ask you this morning, are you a red letter Christian? Are you a red letter Christian? What does this book mean to you? What does this book mean to you? In the book that I just showed you, Seventh-day Adventist Believes, it says about this book this: no book has been so loved, so hated, so revered, so damned as the Bible. People have died for the Bible. Others have killed for it. It has inspired man's greatest, noblest acts and been blamed for his most damnable and degenerate acts. Wars have been waged over the Bible. Revolutions have been nurtured in its pages and kingdoms crumbled through its ideas. And yet today, if you want to know which book in the world is the most popular book throughout the entire world, what book would it be? It's the Bible. The Bible remains the most popular, most sought after book in all of the world. According to the UBS, the United Bible Society, which is made up of all the Bible societies throughout the world, in 2005, the latest numbers that they have, they distributed 24.3 million Bibles. But if you add on to that, if you add on to that number just the New Testaments, because they also distribute a lot of New Testaments and portions of Scripture, last in 2005, they actually distributed 372.6 million portions of Scripture. And so this Bible goes throughout the world. And folks, that does not include all of the Bible studies that are sent out. All of the agencies that send out Bible studies. I have up here this morning, this is called the Net Bible. You can go on the web and read this whole Bible. It has, this one says that there's about 58,000 translator notes and study notes in it, but I understand now that the latest ones have close to 85,000 in them. And you can read all of that on the Bible. I've read through this one. It takes you more time to read the footnotes than it does the Bible. There's a whole lot of footnotes. But one of the things that this agency does that prepares the Net Bible, it sends out, now listen to this. You think the Seventh-day Adventists are really into sharing God's word. They send out to 73 countries of the world 1 million Bible studies a week. 1 million Bible studies a week. And that is truly amazing. That is truly amazing. The world is flooded with Bibles. How many Bibles do you have in your home? You know, I did a quick count this morning, early this morning, and we have in our place about 45 different Bibles. Have you counted the number of Bibles that you have in your place? And folks, that does not count all that you have access to over the web, because you have many different translations on the web that you can go to that are completely free to you. And so you have all of these Bibles, I have all the way from the Net Bible, many different translations, to this Bible here. On this little microfilm is the entire Bible. Isn't that rather amazing? The entire Bible is on that, and you have to have a microscope. I put it under a microscope many, many times. And you can read any text in the entire Bible. We are saturated. We are flooded with God's Word. It comes in every form, in every shape. And I suppose that the question that comes to my mind, as it should to yours, as you look at all the Bibles that you have in your home, all of the Bibles in the homes throughout the world, when you consider that, the question that comes to my mind, if the Bible is in so many places, why is there still so much hate and so much anger and so much jealousy and so many murders and wars and everything else that is going on? Why? If the Bible is out there every place, why so much prejudice? Is it possible that most of those Bibles are unused. Is that possible? Is it possible that most of those Bibles sit upon shelves in various locations but are very seldom taken down? You know, the Barna Group has done a study in the U.S. I don't know about the rest of the world, but in the U.S., the majority of Christians have no idea what this book says. And in their survey, they would ask people, you know, where are the Beatitudes found? Where are the Ten Commandments found? Did you know that most Christians have no idea? Is it possible, folks, that this book, even though it's everywhere, is not used? Is that possible? Is it possible, furthermore, for you or for me to read the Bible from cover to cover and not really become acquainted with Jesus Christ? Is that possible? I think so. And so although there are many, many Bibles throughout the entire world, every place you can think of, they are not having the impact that God would love for them to have upon the hearts and lives of people. What is it among the peoples of this world that draw them to the Bible, that make them yearn to have a Bible in their hands? Why do we have Bibles in our home? I think it's principally because we believe that it is of a divine origin, that God Himself gave this book. And because it is from God, people want to have the Bible in their hands. They want to have it, red letters and all. They want the whole Bible. And this morning I would like to share with you some of the reasons that I believe that people yearn for the Bible, the reasons why people believe that the Bible is unique and special. And as we go through this, I hope that you will be asking in your own heart and mind, how special is that book to me, and why? Why do I want a Bible in my own home? Do I make use of that Bible? Do I really study that Bible? The very first thing that we notice when we pick up the Word is it claims, as we heard in our lesson study this morning, it claims to be the Word of God. It claims to be the Word of God. All Scripture, Paul said, is what? Is God breathed. And it does all of these things if we permit it in our lives. But if you read the prophets of the Old Testament, you'll read it over and over again, that the word of the Lord came to me. The prophets themselves believed that the message that they had was from God. This was of divine origin. And so that tells me that they believed that this book was a special book, was God's letter to them. It claims to be God's word. And I suppose that if we really believe that, the most amazing thing of all is that we do not seek to read it more. I don't know about you, but every time I read the Bible, I discover things that I never knew were there before. And it often depends upon one's need at the time of reading. Isn't that right? God speaks to your heart, to my heart, in a special way through this text, through that text, like He's never spoken before. Amazing that we don't spend more time in God's Word, reading it, praying through it. There's a second thing that makes it really unique. Many years ago, I had the opportunity of of going to school at Pacific Union College with a fellow by the name of Roy Pendleton. Did any of you know Roy Pendleton? A number of you. He wrote a song. He wrote a song when he was a student at Walla Walla College, and then he left the church for some 20 years playing in nightclubs. He has a book of his music entitled Sermons in Song. And I remember he did a week of prayer at Pacific Union College. He was an older student because he had left God and left the church for those years. And he came back and he did this week of prayer. And with every one of his presentations, he had written a new song. And he had sat down at the piano and it would just flow out. And I was so envious of it. Just watching and listening to him, he was able to do all of these things with his talent. Well, that song that he wrote at Walla Walla College, or shortly thereafter, was entitled, Are You Ready for Jesus to Come? And it begins, the theme of the Bible is Jesus and how he died to save man. And he said over those 20-some-odd years that he was playing in nightclubs, that he was getting letters from pastors and from evangelists telling him how they were using this song as an altar call song, inviting people to give their hearts to Christ. And he said, you know, here I was out there. But one day he gave that all up and he returned to the Lord. But the theme, the focus of God's word is Jesus and his plan of salvation. And folks, that is good news. You know what that should say to you and to me? That we're not going to be left in this mess of a world forever. That God has another plan, a much greater plan, a marvelous plan, a wonderful plan of salvation for you and for me. And that's what the Bible is all about, good news. And that is good news. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's a third item that makes God's word really unique, and that is the prophecies of God's word. You know, if there's any one thing that over the years that has caused or helped people to trust in God's word and to rely upon it, it's the great prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. How God prophesied through his prophets, and it came true exactly as he prophesied. Exactly as he gave the word, it became true. And you have those, what, in the Old Testament, over 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ himself. And they all came true. And when people read those, their confidence in the Bible grows and grows. And without a doubt, some of you probably, when you came to know Christ, were impacted and decided to trust in God's word because of those wonderful promises and prophecies of God's word. By the way, that's one of the reasons why evangelists often begin evangelistic series with what? With the prophecies of Daniel. Because their very first desire, is to help build up the listener's confidence that this book is trustworthy, that they can trust what God says in this book. And so they often begin with prophecies. Peter said, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There's a fourth thing that makes God's word so very unique and so amazing. And that is the unity and harmony of God's word. the unity and harmony of God's word. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but just consider how amazing this is. The Bible was written over a total of about how many years? 1,500 years. And how many authors wrote the Bible? Did God use to write the Bible? Okay, about 40 writers wrote the Bible. About 40. And the amazing thing, folks, is that in spite of the fact that they came from every kind of background, there were shepherds, there were fishermen, there were kings. In spite of that fact, they were all in harmony and unity with each other. And that is truly amazing. I remember reading Josh McDowell, who's a well-known evangelical author. And he said, you know, I spoke once to an individual who taught a class in the great Western books. And I said to him, I would like for you to pick 10 writers, 10 well-known writers, all from the same continent, all with the same language, all from the same generation, and choose a controversial topic. And then ask yourself, would those 10 individuals agree on the topic? And Josh said the answer was immediate. No, that would never be. That would never be. Well, think of it, folks. In the Bible, there are hundreds of controversial topics. And yet the Holy Spirit spoke through some 40 writers over a period of not just a few years, but of 1,500 or more years. And there is a unity there. There's a harmony because they were all inspired by the same Spirit, by the same Holy Spirit. That is one of the most amazing things about God's Word, the unity and the harmony of His Word. There's another uniqueness to God's Word, and that is God's tremendous love for this book is demonstrated by His protection of it over the years. His protection. You know, they have burned it, they have banned it, they have told people that they couldn't read it. One of the things about history is that the church at one time tried to keep it from all of the common people. And yet people continued to die in order to put this book into the hands of the common people. One of the most amazing stories in all of history. If you haven't read it, go back and read it. But many people have died to make it possible for you and for me to have this word in our hands. Amazing thing how God has protected His book. Back in Voltaire's time, a noted infidel who died in 1778, he made the statement that within 100 years, Christianity would cease to exist. 50 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society was distributing Bibles out of his home. Now, isn't that ironic? And today, as I mentioned, in 2005, there were 372.6 million scriptures distributed throughout the world. Voltaire was not a true prophet, was he? Not a true prophet. God has protected His word down through the centuries. Number six, another uniqueness, specialness to His word is God's blessing. God's special blessing that has made it possible for this book to be put into the language of hundreds and thousands of people. A few years ago, my wife and I in the South Philippines were able to visit a community where the Wycliffe translators were working. I have never seen, folks, such a dedicated group of people who live by faith. And that's what they were doing there. They were living by faith, but they were there busy translating the scriptures into new languages that did not have the scriptures in them. Just an amazing story of what they do. According to the Wycliffe translators, there are 6,912 known languages in the world. 6,912. How many do you speak? 612 languages. Approximately 500 of those are in decline. But the complete Bible has been translated into 414 of those languages. Only 414. But that's not all, because another 1,068 languages have the New Testament. And then there's another 873 languages into which other portions of scriptures have been translated, and presently they are working, and it's a work in progress, working on another 1,678 languages. But according to the Wycliffe translator, which by the way brings it to a total of 4,033 different languages that are being worked in right now. But according to the Wycliffe translators, there's a desperate need for the Bible to be placed in 2,600 more languages. And the challenge is, folks, is that almost all of those languages are just oral languages. There's no written alphabet. Nothing written. And so, you know, let me give you a challenge this morning. If linguistics is something that comes easy to you, or if that's a special gift that you want to pray to the Lord to give to you so that you can dedicate your life to translating the Bible into somebody's language so that they can have it before them, you can be an instrument used by God to impact thousands of lives for the kingdom. So if you have that special talent, I would urge you to do that. You know, just this week in the Washington Post, there was an article that I downloaded off the web. And it's about an individual by the name of Zopuli. And Zopuli was a son of a farmer out in the South Pacific Islands, the Solomon Islands. And on the island where he lived, there's only about 5,000 plus people, but the Bible has never been in their language. Has never been in their language. And he said, you know, for over a hundred years, we go to church twice every day on this island. Twice every day, but we don't have any Bible. And so for all of these years, we have just been able to listen and believe what the missionaries have told us, because we don't have the Bible. And yet, he said, he came here to the States to get a degree. He's finishing his doctorate now in biblical languages. And he said, I come here, and he said, people here in the States don't even like to go to church once a week. And back home, we don't even have the Bible, and we go to church twice every day. And he finds that really, really interesting. Well, Zopuli has now translated the New Testament into his language. And there in the article in the Washington Post, it had some of the translation, but I would not want to slaughter it. But an amazing thing. And he said one of the pastors back on his island said, God has finally come to our people. Because now they have, and when he finishes his doctorate in 2 years, he says, my next task is to go home and put the Old Testament into the language of my people. The Bible Society said that this is the first time in history that a Pacific Ocean Islander has done a translation for his people. His language was completely oral, nothing written down, and so he had to talk to a lot of people. It took him, this was a process of 6 years to translate and put into his language the New Testament. I have no idea how long the Old Testament will take. But anyway, what a tremendous challenge. Still a need for the Bible in 2,600 languages. 2,600 languages. No other book has come close to that. Item number 7. Another amazing thing about this book is that it has had, down through history, a tremendous impact on music. It has had a tremendous impact on literature. In fact, someone has said that if all the Bibles today were burned, you could, over a period of time, go to all of the books that have been written, all the literature books, and glean from them all of the Bible and make a Bible again. Music and literature and history have all been so impacted by this book. Tremendously amazing. And then number 8. I remember many years back, Dr. Siegfried Horn, who did so much study in the Middle East, and he wrote a book that many of us read back then, The Spade Confirms the Book. Any of you remember that book? Yes, a few of you. The Spade Confirms the Book. All of the archaeological finds that over the years have shown that God's word is reliable, that these people, these places, really, really, truly existed. And then number 9. And to me, this is one of the most amazing reasons, too, that points to its uniqueness. Here's a book, folks, that was written, some of it 3,500 years ago, 2,000 years ago. And yet its relevancy to this age in which we are living today is truly amazing. Stories about a fish swallowing a human being. All kinds of stories you find in the Bible, and people make fun of things and speak of it as though, what possibility does this have to our day and age? But people discover when they are in great need, and they may even be wondering, is there anyone out there that really loves me? That really cares to me, for me, the Bible speaks to their hearts. When they are wondering, where did I come from, and why am I here, and is there anything beyond this? You know, folks, there are a lot of people out there. We've been studying the book of Ecclesiastes in our Sabbath school lesson, and there's a lot of people out there with that under the sun perspective of life. You know what I mean by under the sun? A life without God and the Bible, and perhaps even Ecclesiastes, as negative as you may think it is, may be able to speak to those individuals, But it's amazing. The promises of God's word are just as real And just as important for you and for me, and just as beneficial for you and me today as they ever were, we can grasp them, we can cling to them, we can believe in them today. But I think that the greatest evidence to me of the uniqueness of the power of this book is its power to transform lives. Its power to transform you and me. Have you ever heard that old radio drama? It still continues, by the way. Unshackled. How many of you have heard that? Look at that. Yes, a lot of you. Rather an amazing. How many of you still listen to it when you happen to pick it up on the radio? Still a number of you do. Amazing story, folks. Jesus Christ is still in the business of changing and transforming lives. And I suppose the key question is this morning is, have you and I allowed him to transform our lives? That's the key question. And when that happens, there's no doubt left in our minds that this book is of divine origin. That God gave us this. Gave the people in this messed up world a love letter to let us know that he loves us and that he cares for us and that he has a plan for our lives. Amazing. An amazing book. Folks, it is so important that you and I take that book down off of the shelf. And I want to challenge everyone here this morning, take that book down. Dust it off if you must. But get into a daily, daily inquiry into God's Word. Find out what his special message to you is. And if you've never read God's Word before, start out with one of the Gospels. Start out with one of the Gospels. And come to know the author. Come to know Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior. And allow his transforming power to transform you. That's what this book is really all about. That we might know him whom to know is life eternal. You know, there are so many people throughout this world. I thought about this morning when I did a hasty count of the Bibles that we have. How many people in this world yearn to just have a Bible? You know, when I've shared this before, but when we, a small group of us, smuggled some Bibles into mainland China, I saw as I placed a Bible in the hands of an elderly woman and the tears just rolled down her cheeks. She had not touched a Bible for years. And she hugged it to herself. I remember going down the Yangtze River and a young university student was on board ship, and we met out at the deck early one morning, and I had a little English Bible that one of the other individuals had loaned to me, and I said, you know, would you be willing to give this book up if this university student wanted it? And he said, sure. It was a little leather-bound whole Bible. And this university student, he was so thrilled to be able to get the Word of God. You know, there are so many people that are praying, that are yearning and crying, give me the Bible. Give me Jesus. Give me the Bible. That's an old, old song, but this morning I'd like to invite you to stand as we sing it together. Give me the Bible.